We're turning for our Bible reading to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon in the chapter 2, and we'll read some verses in that chapter. We'll commence to read it verse 8. The Song of Solomon, the chapter 2, and reading at the verse 8. That's the chapter 2 and the verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my love, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that chapter, and we look to the Lord indeed for his blessing to be upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. We'll have a wee word of prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we look to thee in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for the lovely hymns that we've been singing. Thank thee that they've been leading us to the place called Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, for the substance of the hymns. The Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Lord, now we turn to thy word. We pray that we might know the very help of God in the place of meditation upon thy word. Lord, we pray that thou would now afresh close us in with thyself, that we would be aware of thy presence with us, and that thou would shut out, Lord, every distracting thought that we might have. Pray, O God, that thou would remember the preacher. Thou knowest the need of the preacher. Pray, O God, that thou would grant to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, and that liberty that is found in him for the preaching of the word of God in this house this morning. And I pray, O God, that help will be given from the sanctuary. Give to me clarity of mind. Take from me every distraction, O God, I pray. And Lord, I look to thee for plainness of speaking, that all will understand what is being said in the word. And so we commit ourselves to thee, Lord. Undertake for us now. Bring glory to thine own name. Blessing to our souls. Salvation to the unsaved. Do it, O God, we pray thee, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now in these verses that we have been reading together, we can see that the subject that is set before us is that of the bride finding that joy and that contentment in her beloved. It is the relationship that is between the bride and her beloved. In the first 17, or the first 16, we read that the bride saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now, you will know that the picture that is before us here represents the believer's relationship with the Savior, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our beloved, and we can speak of him even in the same terms as the bride is speaking of her beloved. We can speak of him personally. The believer can say of the Lord Jesus Christ in that individual sense, he is my beloved. Here, people, is something that the believer has. Here is something that the believer enjoys, that the unsaved know nothing about. To those who are unsaved in our meeting, here is a joy that the believer has in the relationship that they have with Christ. Dear unsaved, something that up until now you know nothing about. And yet you can know this and enjoy this if you will have Christ to be your Savior. Here we have this wondrous relationship where she speaks of her beloved and says, he is mine and I am his. When we go to the last verse in the chapter 5 again, she is speaking of her beloved and she says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. How blessed is this? This union, this communion that we have with Christ. That you and I that are saved today, who are born of the Spirit of God, who are washed in the precious blood of Christ, that we can look to the Lord and we can say, he is mine. My beloved is mine. He is my beloved. How is Christ ours? Well, he is ours by his free gift, the gift of himself to us. We read over there in Galatians 2 in the verse 20 that he loved me and he gave himself for me. He is mine today because of that wondrous work that he has done on Calvary when he gave himself for me. He is mine. What for? What are the blessings that I have in having Christ as my Savior, as my beloved? He is mine to look upon. I can look upon Christ. I can look upon the splendor, the majesty, the glory, the love that is found in him for sinners such as me. I can look upon him. He is mine, people, to talk to. He is mine to lean upon. He is mine to dwell with so that I might know his presence with me. He is mine to bear all my burdens, we're told in the scriptures, were to cast our burdens upon him, for he cares for us. He is mine to answer all my accusers. He is mine to conquer all of my enemies. He is mine to deliver me from hell. He is mine in life. He is mine in death. He is mine in the judgment. He is mine for all eternity. People, we have all things in Christ, and all that he has is mine. Colossians 2, the verse 10, we can say, I am complete in him. And so the child of God today can look tenderly and lovingly at the Savior, and we can say, my beloved, he is mine. And then, of course, we say, and I am his. How are we Christ's today? By so many ways. We are his by creation. It is he that hath made us. We are his by purchase. He has purchased us by his own precious blood. We're told that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the price that Jesus paid for us to make us to be his own was his own precious blood that he shed on the cross on Calvary. My dear friend, he is mine today by my own choice because I have received him by faith. He is mine today by his electing grace. because before I chose him, he chose me. Chose me, my friend, from all of eternity, so that today I can say that I am his. I am his, what for? I am his to work for him. I am his to serve him. I am his to live for him. I am his to suffer for him. I am his, if needs be, to die for him. And all that is mine is his. Oh, what a blessed relationship this is that the child of God today can quietly just look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and to that relationship and to say, he is my beloved, he is my friend, he is mine, and I am his. What a blessed relationship. The hymn writer penned those words, the opening heavens around me shine with beams of heavenly bliss, while Jesus says that he is mine, and I whisper, I am his. But I want today to move on into the verse 17, and this will be our text for this morning. We have been already looking at the believer's relationship in Christ. But I want us to turn to this verse here and see in it, first of all, the believer's present position. And there we read, until the day break and the shadows flee away. And dear people, we live under many shadows. That is the believer's present position in this world, the shadows that relate to time. When we think about these shadows, I want us to think about the shadow of symbolism. The symbolism that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the scriptures of the shadows, those things that are the shadows of things to come. Those things in the Bible that we call types. Those things that represent that picture, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ today, and we see him in the Old Testament types. We see him in the Old Testament sacrifices. For example, we think of the lamb without blemish that was slain there in Genesis in the chapter 22. And there we see it as a substitute for Isaac. But that sacrifice of the lamb was pointing forward, representing the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would make for sinners. And when we look at that portion of scripture in Genesis 22, and there we see the substitutionary lamb that was slain in the place of Isaac, there we see in that lamb the sinlessness of Christ. It was not torn. There was no mark. There was no blemish upon it. There we see the sufficiency of Christ. There we see the suffering of Christ. There we see him slain. There we see him resurrected. As we look at that portion of scripture in Genesis 22, we can see there the various lessons that are all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning work. The symbolism points to Christ. If we come into the New Testament, we have the New Testament ordinance, the communion table. And on the communion table, we have the bread and we have the wine. There we have the symbolism, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread is the picture of his body broken for us. The wine is the picture of his blood that was shed. There we see on the communion table that which represents his cross work, the work of atonement. There we see by faith the feasting table in heaven. There we see by faith his coming again. People, we see Christ in his word. By means of symbolism, by means of typology, by means of representation, we see Christ. but we see him in shadows. Not perfectly. We see him in a measure. We see him faintly. We see him, as it were, slightly. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read there, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now, people, we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. It is telling us that as we look at the scripture symbolism, we can see Christ in that symbolism, in those representations, and yet we can only see him in part and not fully. In the verses that we read together, in the first nine, we have an example here, in the first nine, and there we can see the bride, and she is looking at her beloved through the lattice window. That is a window with laths, with bars. She could see him, but not with absolute clearness. And so today we see Christ in the shadow. We can see Christ in the outline. In Hebrews 10 and 1, there we read of the shadow of things to come. That is the promise of the real thing. In Hebrews 8, and the first five, we read there of the shadow of heavenly things. That is, those things that pointed to and taught about heavenly things. People, we do not now presently see Christ with the natural, with the physical eye. But we see him and we learn about him by means of the things that represent him, those things that are called shadows. We live in the day of shadows in the sense that we see Christ as he is set before us in the scriptures, mostly by means of representation and symbolism. But there are other shadows in the sense that the believer can experience, other shadows in the sense of darkness that we can be under. People, we live under the shadow of sin. And this can well be a sin within the believer's life that is a shadow. And we think of the psalmist in the Psalm 51 there, when the psalmist David, there he lamented the loss of the joy of his salvation because of his sin. And if you read down through that Psalm 51, we can easily see the darkness of the shadow of sin that was over David, and the awful lament that he made because the shadow of darkness was upon him because of his sin so much that he lost the joy, the light of his salvation. Not his salvation, but he lost the sense of the joy of it. And so the believer can oftentimes get into that place, even in particular through apathy and carelessness. And they lose the sense of the joy of the Lord within their heart as a shadow over them. We can't take time to look at it, but in the chapter 5 of this same book, we find that Christ withdraws himself from, or the beloved one, draws himself from the presence of the bride because of her apathy, because of her carelessness. He goes away. And dear people, we can lose the sense of the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord's presence because of apathy and because of carelessness and because of sin. And we can dwell under the shadow of sin in our own lives. And of course, we dwell under the shadow of sin in the sense that sin abounds all around us. And the believer grieves because of that. The sin that abounds in our province today is the very cause of sadness and darkness and a shadow over the believer. As we read the news, as we hear the reports, how sin abounds and abounds and abounds. How the very depth of depravity has become acceptable to so many in our province. How the awful sins that God condemns, that are obnoxious to the Lord, an abomination unto the Lord. Yet those are the very sins that make progress and are acceptable in our province. And the child of God is grieved because of that. Or because the sin of our province, it grieves the Lord. When we go back into the wee book of Ezra, into the chapter 9, we find there the people of God there before the Lord, and they're trembling at the word of God in the verse 4. They're trembling, why? Because of the sin of the people amongst whom they dwell. And then we find a couple of verses later, Ezra before God in prayer, and he says to the Lord that he's ashamed. Shame has come upon him. He can't even lift his head. He can't lift his eyes towards the Lord because of the sin that abounds round and about him amongst the people. Dear men and women and young people, is it not a shadow over the child of God today? Does it not cause us that sense of grieving and sadness when we see the awful sin that abounds and is found acceptable by the majority in this wee province that we live in? We live under the shadows. We live under the shadow of sickness and affliction. And so often this is the portion of God's people. We read back there in the Psalm 107, the verse 10. And there it speaks of those who sit in darkness, who are bound in affliction. Who sit in darkness in the shadow, who are bound in affliction, the awful times of darkness and anxiety that comes upon the child of God, even when sickness enters in to the home, touches us personally, touches the members of the family. When someone in the family is ill, there's a shadow over the whole family. We live under the shadows. People, we live under the shadow of sorrow. In Job 3, the first 5, we read of the shadow of death. Those shadows that are caused by doubts. The shadow that is caused by grief and by loss and by disappointment, by opposition, by discouragement. These are the shadows that are life's experiences so oftentimes. This is our present position. Oh, not always. We're not under these shadows of disappointment. We're not under the shadow of sickness all the time. But oftentimes the shadows roll in and the darkness comes. We live under the shadows, people. This is our present position. But we have also in this little verse here the believer's pleasant prospect. And it says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Maybe some here today, and you know what it is to be under the cloud, to be under the shadow, to be sitting in darkness, to be bound by affliction. You know what it is to be under the shadow even today. What is our encouragement? Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Dear people, the day is coming when all of these shadows will flee away. It is the day of eternity. Back there in the Psalm 49, in the verse 14, there's a lovely wee phrase. And it's a wee phrase, in the morning. And that portion of scripture there, the context is talking about those that are the enemies of Christ. But it says there, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The upright, God's people, who have been persecuted, God's people who have been found in distress because of the workings of the enemies of God. The enemies of God know the judgment of God, but look what it says. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And we underline just that wee phrase, in the morning. What a hopeful phrase. After the darkness of the night, the first rays of light break through. We know what it is. Maybe sometimes during the night there is illness, there is trouble, there is concern, there is anxiety, there is worry, and the night is very dark and very long. And then we look out of the window and we can see the first rays of light coming. Daybreak is coming to the sky. The day is about to break, and it gives us that sense of renewed hope, that sense of renewed support in the morning. The morning of eternal day. Oh, what joy when heaven's day breaks for us. There's a wee song that we might hear from time to time. It goes something like, I will meet you in the morning and exchange the cross for a crown. There will be no disappointment, and no one will die in that land when life's sun goeth down. I will meet you in the morning. In the morning when the day breaks and the eternal day has dawned, and the shadows have all passed away. People, there are no shadows in heaven. They all flee away. That is why we were reading there in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. And there it is talking about the fact that we don't see clearly now, and we only know in part. But then it says in that verse that we shall see clearly then, and we shall see face to face. Then we shall know perfectly. There will be no need of symbolism, no need of representations to teach us about Christ, for we shall see him face to face. There will be no shadow because of sin, because no sin will enter into the glory land. There will be no shadow because of sickness. There will be no sickness there. There will be no shadow because of sadness, because there will be no sadness there. There will be no sorrow there, no doubts, no death, no grief, no loss, no separation, no disappointments, no opposition, no discouragements. All of these shadows that we have known in life, they've all flown away. And those who are in the glory land today know nothing now about those shadows that have all gone beyond them. That day, my friend, will break, heaven's eternal day, and all the shadows will flee away, and we will be perfectly holy, perfectly happy, and we will bask forever in the glorious light of our beloved's presence. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 17. And there in that verse we are told that we will exchange our light afflictions for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions, suffered in times of shadowy darkness in this life, they will appear to be but light in the light of the glory of heaven. And those things that we may be going through now, and the things that we have gone through the years gone by, and the things that still lie before us that will be shadows upon us and will cause distress and darkness to us, my friend, no matter how great the weight of those might be upon us, we are assured here that in the light of the enjoyment of the glory in heaven, they are but light afflictions. And then they will all pass away beyond us. They will all flee away. We have here in these verses the believer's pleasant prospect. That's the prospect of every child of God here today. We are going home to glory to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But then we have the believer's positive prayer. Until that day, what are we to do? Well, we are to look for, we are to pray for special and blessed visits from the Lord. Look at what it says. Until the day break, That is the daybreak of the eternal day and glory. And the shadows flee away, the shadows that causes distress and alarm here. Until that daybreak, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roar, a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Turn, my beloved, from the mountains of Bether, the mountains of separation, the mountains of division, as the word will mean. But it is the word turn there that is of interest to us. That is a Hebrew word, and it means not just turn around. Now, of course, it will include that. But it has the strength of come to me. And we could well read that verse there without doing any great harm to the text, where we read the turn, my beloved. We could well read that turn and come to me. Literally, the Hebrew word means be about me on every side. Be about me on every side. If we go back there into 1 Kings chapter 5, let me read to you the first three there. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Now in that verse you will have a phrase there, about him on every side. And people, that is the very same Hebrew word that is translated in our text in the Song of Solomon as turn. The bride is saying here to her beloved, be about me on every side. The word is also translated to compass or to surround. Back there in the book of Jonah and in the chapter 2, we have the same Hebrew word again if you look at the first 5. And we read, the waters compassed me about even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. And if you underline those words, closed me round about, the very same Hebrew word again that is used here. The bride is saying to her beloved, turn and come to me. Turn and be about me on every side. Turn and be close round about me. The bride wanted her beloved to be close to her. It is speaking people of special times of visitation. And the spiritual application to the child of God today is this. That unto the day dawn that brings us home into glory. What are we to be doing? We're to be pleading and crying for the Lord, calling on the Lord that he might come, that he might be rounded about us, that he might give us those special times of visitation, that we might have special times of visitation from Christ, special times of communion, special times of fellowship, when he draws especially near to us and he speaks to us. We were reading in the chapter 2 of his voice. Oh, how lovely when we read of the voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. Again in the chapter 5 and the verse 2. I sleep but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. Special visits from the Lord, who is the believer's beloved one. The one who is our friend, the one who is our redeemer, the one who is our savior, and he draws specially near to a special sense of his love, that love that is shed abroad in our hearts, flowing round us, flowing through us, flowing over us. People, this is what is being taught here. Until the day comes, when we reach glory, what are we to be doing? We're to be looking for, we're to be expecting, we're to be calling on the Lord to come near to us, that we might know those special visits from him. Dear child of God, that we might know those continual, blessed, sweet, fragrant visits of Christ to our souls. Even in the times of the shadows, that we would know the Lord coming blessedly near to us, that we might know his voice speaking to us, and even during the times of shadows, the times of darkness, of disappointment, of distress, of discouragement, that we might hear the voice of my beloved speaking to us as only he can speak. Those words of assurance, those words of comfort, those words that has our soul to be lightened and encouraged. Special visits from the Lord and people. Not only is this to be personally, but this ought to be the prayer not only of the individual believer, but the prayer of the church. For the church goes through times of shadows and difficulties and discouragements. And what is the church to do? The church is to cry out unto the Lord, O turn, my beloved. Turn and come to us in the congregation. O turn around and close us round about. Let us know thine arms round and about us. O be about us on every side, Lord. Special visitations from the Lord. There in Habakkuk, in the third chapter, we have the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And then he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. What's he doing? He's calling on the Lord. O Lord, revive thy work. Look at the third verse. We read, God came. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. There's a reference there, of course, to the words of Deuteronomy in the chapter 33, and the opening verses there, even to the visitation of God in the time in the times of Moses, when God came to Moses, especially with the blessing of the Lord rested upon him. But here we find that it is spoken for by way of encouragement. And he is saying here, this is what God did in the past in the days of Noah. And he's pleading again for it. O Lord, revive thy work. And God came. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Men and women, is this not what we have a desire of? Is this not the need of the day? That the Lord would pay to his church here in our province, to his own believing people, to our own congregations, those special visits. Would we not try even with the prophet Isaiah, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. People, we live under the shadows. We praise God for what we learn of Christ in his word. We experience those times when the shadow of darkness comes upon us. But there's a day coming when all of these shadows will be passed, and we will be in God's glory land forever with the Lord, and never to experience times of sadness or anxiety or separation ever again. But unto then, what are we to do? We're to be looking to the Lord. We're to be saying, Lord, turn, come to us, Lord. Come in those special times of blessed, sweet, fragrant visitation to our souls. Come to me, Lord. Come to my family. Come, Lord, to the congregation. Come, Lord, to this little province of ours that dwells under the shadow of depravity and sin. Lord, turn again as thou didst do it before. Lord, come again in like power and in like glory, in like majesty. Let this be our prayer. Oh, come, Lord. Come and bless us again. Bless us, Lord, with special visitation. Until that day dawn, until the day break, and for us the shadows lightly away, that the Lord might write his word even upon our hearts today. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn. We'll just bow in prayer. And as we come to the Lord in prayer, let me just first of all say to the unsaved, dear unsaved, you dwell under the shadows now. But oh, the darkness of eternal hell that lies before you. Eternity in utter darkness, to experience forever the wrath of God in the company of those who are the enemies of God and the enemies to your soul. My dear friend, would you not turn away from your sin today? Would you not turn away from all that is within you that you're depending on, and just throw yourself on the Lord and on the mercy of God, that you might know the anticipation and the joy of heart as you anticipate what lies before in glory, if you're in Christ, that you might be able to say before this day is out, even as you look to the Lord, he is my beloved, he is my friend, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is my salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would be pleased to write thy word, that which is of thyself, in our hearts. That we might just be encouraged today, Lord, with thoughts about the prospect that is ours and the joy that lies beyond. Lord, until that day dawn, help us to be looking to thee for ourselves, for our loved ones, for the congregation, Lord, for the church, looking to thee for the province, that thou would come again with blessing. Lord, be pleased to answer prayer, and as we leave the building here today, thine house, we pray that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the triune God. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.